Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. And we're going to read the first 12, maybe 13 verses here. And then we're going to go in and explain what is being said here. So let's read this real quick and then we'll have a word of prayer. It says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, it is a great privilege again for us to be in your house this morning, to be surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're only able to say that because of the blood that you shed on the cross. And we accepted your gift of eternal life. And I thank you for that. God, as we continue to go forth in this book that you have directed me to, God, I pray that you would continue to give me the wisdom that I need to have to understand, because you know the difficulty that I've had this week of trying to wrap my mind around this. Lord, I believe that you have given me the message that was intended to be heard today. So God, I pray that you just continue to work, be with our teachers, as they have the great privilege this morning to open up your word and to teach these young people. God, I pray that you just watch over us, be with us in the next hour to come. And we ask you these things in your name. Amen. Is not God good? Amen. That's good. I want to start that off tonight. The title of this lesson this morning is pretty simple, Mystery Solved. Mystery Solved. Before I get going into this, every time I hear the word mystery, my mind automatically goes back to the days of when I was a youngster growing up in my house, and we had the television, and we were able to watch a cartoon show called Scooby-Doo, and they had on there the Mystery Machine. And so every time I hear the word Mystery Machine, I think of Scooby-Doo, I think of Shaggy, and all those shenanigans. You glad I told you that this morning? I'm just telling you that because I'm just trying to get you guys to wake up. I mean, I could do an impersonation of Scooby-Doo if you'd like, but I will refrain from that. So, but anyway, we're going to get into God's Word here this morning. As we pick up this morning with Paul's letter to the Church of Ephesus, we see that we are going to discover a mystery that has been solved. We will also see the humble heart, and I really want us to focus on this morning too, with Paul, with the humble heart that he has. Being at one time the head guy in his life before all this took place, he was the head guy, went about persecuting the ones who believed in Jesus Christ, put them in jail, sometimes murder would take place. He was a well-known man, but now he is realizing his worth wasn't in himself during that time, but his worth is in Jesus Christ. The theme that I have given this book is Christ working in you, and I'm going to repeat this every time until we get out of the book of Ephesians. I said Ephesians, but it came out wrong. Sounded good in my mind. But every time we go through this, it's Christ working in you for this reason, to find your worth in him. It's important for us to understand those things. And Paul demonstrates that for us very well. In verse number 1, it says this, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." My question this morning, before I continue to go on, was Paul an actual prisoner of Jesus? Was he being held captive? And I don't believe that would be the case, because Jesus doesn't hold us against, let me put it to you this way, we have our own free will. Was he being held captive? Or is Paul trying to tell us something here that we need to apply in our lives? And I'm hoping that we can discover this as we continue to go along. The second thing that we will see will be in verse number 2, and that is this. "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." Paul was, again, as he started out in the first chapter, Paul was appointed by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. This is the first time that I believe that it has taken place, because the word was generally given out to the Jews. Now, Paul, he's a missionary to the Gentiles. God had placed the Gentiles under the care and teachings of Paul. And I thank God for that. Paul had a lot of wisdom. He had a lot of knowledge to give, which is what he was trying to say in here this morning. But Paul went, here's what I want us to get today. Paul went right after his conversion with the Holy Spirit on the road to Damascus. With that being said, this is pretty amazing, because we kind of scoff down on individuals who don't have their biblical training, who didn't go off to a four-year college and get their training in that area. Paul, however, during that time, as he met with the Holy Spirit, he received the most important training that any man probably ever received at that point in time. And so after his conversion with the Holy Spirit, he went out right away, given the gospel. He was a man who was on a mission. With that being said this morning, I want us to realize this morning here that we too are on a mission. We're on a mission for Christ. We can't be on a mission for ourselves, but we are on a mission for Christ. But why was Paul on a mission for Christ? For this reason, because during that time, he was blinded, but after the fact, here's what took place. His eyes were being opened wide to the power of the Word of God. What an amazing transformation that took place. Goes in, he's blind, and now as he leaves, he goes out and begins to preach the gospel. His eyes have been opened to the power of God. You know what? With that being said, there are so many people in this world this morning that are blinded to the Word of God. But Paul here has a desire to give that message of the gospel, to open the eyes to the blind. And I believe he has done a tremendous job. The gospel here was no longer meant for the Jews, but now the Gentiles have the privilege to be taught of Jesus as well. So why did Paul say that he was a prisoner of Christ? First, we must remember that Paul was probably in prison at this time of the writing of this letter. That's where he spent a majority of his time while he was serving God. And the reason why he was in prison most of the time, because he was preaching to the Gentiles, and the Jews didn't like it. And so they decided, you know what, every time we have an opportunity, we're going to grab this man, we're going to put him in jail. And by the way, as I say the word jail, or as I say the word prison, it's not what we imagine in our world today, putting somebody in an 8x10 cell with a few bars, and they have access to people around them. It's not those type of prisons. I was actually able to see a few of those prison cells that they were actually in. And one of the first ones that I saw was right off the Mediterranean Sea. And it really opened up my eyes to what really took place at that time. And when they say the Word of God comes alive in Israel, it truly does. But as I saw, one of these prison cells that Paul probably was in at this point in time was a pit that was just dug into the ground about 10 feet. Probably no wider than 2 feet wide all the way down. Really having no room to move within this prison cell that he was in. Now, there are also some other different types of prison cells that they're in. But this one here particularly really stuck out in my mind. And so it wasn't something of a glamorous situation. By the way, today when we put people in jail, some will be in there for a lifetime, and they become very educated while they're in jail. Some will know the law like no other. And the reason why they spend time in the libraries that they have in our prisons is because, one, they want to educate themselves on the law so that they can go before the parole board once again and be able to present their case and present their innocence to the board. That's what a lot of them do. I know this to be a fact because the one that I spent some time with for about a year, once a week with, he knew more about the law than he did the Word of God. And he knew how to work it, and he knew how to manipulate it. But thankfully, the judge saw right through him and didn't let him out. But they go in and they become educated. They didn't have that back then. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because we've westernized a lot of things when it comes to Scripture. And we don't really see Scripture for what Scripture says it is. So Paul was a prisoner of Christ due to the fact that he was in prison at this time. And I'm going to explain this just a little bit more. He was in prison because Paul had been obedient to Christ. Imagine that. Being guilty of being obedient to Christ. And here comes your accusers at you. And they're saying, Paul, we find fault with you. You're being obedient to God. So up in jail you're going to go. So Paul was being obedient to Christ. We could say that Paul was a faithful servant, willing to serve at any cost. A lot of you folks probably don't remember this, but I have a vague memory in my mind. Imagine that, because I remember so much. One of these days, it's going to go away from me, but I'm going to take advantage of it while I do now. I remember years ago, and I was probably about the age of 4 or 5, in a town of, I believe it was either Springfield or Louisville, Nebraska. There was some accusations, and Pastor knows the story better than I do, because he was actually involved with this. But there was another church who ran a Christian school the way we do, and not knowing all the details, I just remember the images in my mind. But I can remember that during that time, they were wanting to shut down this man's church. They were wanting to shut down this man's school. And we would have rallies for this. Christy, do you remember this? Christy doesn't remember this. Yeah, he does. But anyway, Pastor Sullivan be his name. That might bring it up. Now she does. So with that being said, there were some men of God who, because they were being faithful and because they were being obedient to God, they were locked in jail for a period of time. Now, Pastor didn't go to jail, and thankfully for that, but these men went to jail. They were willing to serve God at any cost. Paul here, he wasn't worried about the accusations, and that's what a lot of us do. We worry about what people are going to say about us. All these accusations that are coming my way, what are people going to think? And really, we think of those things because of our ego and our pride. So he wasn't worried about the accusations. And Paul, at the same time, wasn't worried about the possible torture that he might endure throughout his life for standing for the cause of Christ. So if you're to say that Paul was a prisoner of Christ, it would be correct because he was willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. He was willing to go through things that you and I, let's be honest, might not be willing to go through. So he was not worried about enduring those things. So what was his crime? His crime was this, and I mentioned one, he's obedient, but there's more accusations that are coming against Paul. So the other accusation that would come against Paul would be this. He was the apostle, or we can say he was the preacher, or he was a missionary, or he was the minister to the Gentiles. That would be us. And because of this, the Jews despised him for that. No different than you and I today, as we go door to door, people despise the fact that were wanting to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. They despise it. But here he was teaching the truths of the Word of God. By the way, that's important to note this morning, because there are many churches who don't preach the truth of God's Word. They flat out water the gospel down. By the way, the reason why they don't, and I want you to make note of this. This is not in my notes this morning, but it just came to my head. The reason why they don't preach the truth of the Word of God is because they do not have the KJV. They have different versions. And let me just say perversions. What's wrong with the NIV? Non-inspired version. That's what I call it. Folks, that's important for us to understand. And a lot of God's people that sit in independent Baptist churches today do not recognize that truth. Which is why a pastor the last several years has brought men into our church to demonstrate that to us. And it's very, very important. I can talk about our new convert because he's not in here this morning. He's with Jeff. He's giving his testimony, and I'm talking about Doug. One of the first things that I know that took place was a KJV Bible was given to him. That's important. It's important for us to understand. So with that being said, let me go on. I'm off my little soapbox here. And all God's people said amen. By the way, Paul always went to the Jews first. He always went to them first. But they had nothing to do with him. They rejected him. And so after that, he would reject him every single time. He would then proceed to go to the Gentiles that God called him to go. While in prison, I want you to think about this. Paul literally had no place to go. He had no place to go. And as I described to you just one of the little prison cells that he possibly was in, he had no place to maneuver his body. You want to talk about being claustrophobic? That, my friend, would make me claustrophobic. By the way, I didn't finish the story of that little prison cell, the history that's behind it. As they're looking up about 8-10 feet, if they tried to escape, guess what was up there? A lion or a tiger. Imagine that. By the way, do we not see what God did with the mouths of the lions while Daniel was in the den with them? Shut them up. He could have done that for Paul. Paul tried to escape. But Paul didn't try to escape. So he had no place to go. With that being said, when you are a child of God, no matter where you at, where you are at, God still owns you. If you're in prison, he still owns you. If you're lying in your hospital bed and you're knocking on death's door, he still owns you. It was during these times where I believe God truly began to work in the life of Paul. There is a bigger transformation that took place in his life. So much so that he began to write letters to these churches. Paul was a tremendous writer, as we all well know. But Paul was being worked on even during those times. So don't let that be a discouragement to you when you're in a place of confinement, when you're in a place where you think that you might not get out, because we go through those things. When we're in a place where we might not see light at the end of the tunnel, let me assure you of this. If you're a child of God, God's still working in your life for this reason, for his glory, for his glory. It had cost Paul a great deal as we continue to move on with this mystery. It had cost him a great deal to reveal this mystery. For this reason, if he would have been just content to preach to the Jews, or if he would have been willing just to put the Gentiles on a less equal footing in the church, this might not have taken place. But I want to let you know that this was not the first time Paul would encounter any type of trouble. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 21. Book of Acts, chapter 21, we'll read a few verses here, starting in verse number 26. It says, then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishments of the days of purification until that offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews were of Asia, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also to the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had been seen before with him in the city of Thermopolis on Ephesians, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating up Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. Paul went through a great deal in his life. For what reason? Because he loved God. Because he had a desire to get the message out. And so torture would come upon his life. People would want to hold him captive. People would want to beat him to death. People would want to stone him during these times. Paul had a great encounter with people who hated him. As we continue to go back here to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3, we see Paul talking about this mystery. Well, what is this? It says in verse number 3, it says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So with that being said, we know that the mystery has now finally been revealed to Paul because he's talking about his knowledge with it. Verse number 5, it says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles. By the way, who is Paul? He's an apostle, okay? And the prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What is this mystery? The mystery is pretty clear, that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs. That's what it is. That's what the Bible clearly says. He also states this. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. Just turn back a page or two, wherever you're, however far it takes you back. But in verse number 19, it says this, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being a chief cornerstone. So we are the same household of God. Here's what has been taking place. We have been grafted in, or you can say these words as well, we have been adopted by Christ. Amen to that. I know this might come out wrong or sound wrong to some people, but I'm thankful today that the Jews rejected Christ, because now I'm able to be a fellow heir. I now have been grafted in because I've accepted him, and now I am his adopted son. And as Pastor said a few weeks ago, I have more rights because of my adoption. Thank God for that. But this isn't the first time that the mystery has been talked about. Go ahead and turn your Bibles back to the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, chapter number 19. And we'll read a few verses, because God hinted about this in this book here. Verse number 18 through verse number 25 is what we're going to read. Now pay attention as we read this, okay? It says, "In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them." I'm emphasizing this just a little bit. Verse number 21, it says, "And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. And the Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, in Israel, my inheritance." Do you see the comparisons here, as we just read in the book of Ephesians here? As we go on, because of this, here's what we get to experience, because now the mystery has been solved. We're fellow heirs. Now I want to talk to you about what we can get to experience. One, we get to experience the grace of God. We get to experience the grace of God. Two, we get to experience the mercy of God. These are very important notes for us to understand. The third thing is, and I think I'm really thankful for this one overall, but it goes hand in hand with grace and mercy, and it is this: I get to experience the forgiveness of God. Every single day that I live, until God calls me home, I get to experience his forgiveness. And at the same time, here's what I really love. And I talked about this at the funeral that I did just past Friday. One of my favorite passages to go to in a funeral is John chapter 14. And here's what we also get to experience. And that is, his home has now become our home. Why? Because we're no longer strangers. We're no longer foreigners. We get to experience his home. By the way, what a great experience that's going to be. By the way, let me say this. Some people ask, what are you going to do when you get to heaven first? Well, I'm automatically going to go and I'm going to talk to Peter. Why? Well, I'm going to go and meet Paul. Why? Well, I'm going to go and I'm going to bypass those, and I'm going to go greet the loved ones that have gone on before me. And I ask why. Because you know the thought that I have, the first thing that I want to do when I get to heaven is this. I want to be in front of the one who saved my soul from hell to heaven. And that's who I want to see. I'll have all of eternity to visit with everybody else. But the first one that I want to see face to face in heaven is not Peter, it's not Paul, it's not any of the loved ones that have gone on before me. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but I have more of a desire to see the face of Jesus. That's what I desire. In the next few verses, verse number 8 through 12, we see the purpose of this mystery. Let's read this here. It says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." Here we see a couple things. We see the purpose of this mystery, and second, we see the humbleness of Paul as well. First, I want to take a look at how Paul had viewed himself. And I want to take this look because a lot of us, when we look at ourselves, we think, man, I'm something great. Look at me. Look how sharp this suit looks on me. Look how well this gray hair makes me look. And I say this jokingly, but that's what we do. We boast about ourselves. Paul here, he's not taking the time to boast about himself, but he really takes the time. He degrades himself. He puts himself lower than anybody else. And so in verse number 7, first we see that he is the minister to the Gentiles because of the grace of God. But also he recognizes this, that he is nothing without Christ. Remember, God working in you so that you can find your worth in him. I hope that phrase will be meaningful to you in your life. What a great place to be in. Paul has now seen his worth in Christ. Today, just because some might have a degree in a particular field, some folks think pretty highly of themselves. And they have a right to be proud of what they have accomplished in life, what they had to go through to get to where they're at. But still, that doesn't put us on a place to put us up upon a pedestal and begin to look down upon man. By the way, I've known men without degrees, without any type of school, have more knowledge and more wisdom in all the world than people who have gone to a college to get a degree. And I'm not downgrading any of those things. But we put people in little boxes because they didn't go this direction. By the way, what school did Paul go to? Paul went to the Hard Knock School of Jesus Christ. So, here's what's stating here, what Paul's stating here. He is really nothing when it comes to being compared to other saints. And I understand his thinking on this because he was the one who thought so highly of himself at one time in his life. And with that being said, I got to throw this in here for us to understand this just a little bit more. And he was the one who brought the turmoil to their lives. And as he began to reflect, I believe, on what he did, he began to realize, hey, I'm nothing. I've persecuted these people. I've imprisoned them. I've taken their very life. I am nothing. He recognizes that. Folks, if Paul's able to recognize that this morning, we ought to be able to recognize that too. We are nothing without Christ. God had brought him from the deepest of places to where he is now. And that is his worth in him. If only we can come to find our worth in Christ, the outlook on life that we have will be changed. What will be changed? There will be new desires, and there will be a new appreciation for doing the will of God. Let's be honest. Let's just open this up just a little bit. Let's expose some things. There might be people in here this morning who has no desire to do the will of God. There might be people in here this morning who has no appreciation for what God has done in their life. What do you mean? They're perfectly content with just having salvation. That's it. But Paul had a bigger desire after his salvation. And that was to bring others with him to glory. We can't bring our stuff with us. I got a set of golf clubs that I love playing with. But you know what? I can't bring those to heaven. The only thing that I can bring to heaven is what Paul is really emphasizing is this, is other people, other souls. That's what his desire was. Paul had such a change of heart that he wanted to teach, as it was taught here, the unsearchable riches of God to the ones that couldn't fully understand it, But God gave Paul the clarity on it. And in verse number 10 through 12, we also see that even the enemies of God, Satan and his demons, are now put on notice that God has accomplished his plan of salvation for all people. And with that being said, Satan's not happy with this. What would this do? Well, as I begin to wind down here this morning, I believe it'll do a few things. One, this would encourage believers to continue sharing the gospel. I believe that we ought to be sharing the gospel. Two, I think it's going to compel other believers to be in unity with one another. You know, we can't accomplish things around here if we're not going to be united with one another. You've heard a series of messages from me, myself, here lately, how important unity is. And we need to be in unity with one another. As we close, I'm going to ask you a few questions I have for you today is this. One, what encourages you to be confident in sharing the message of God's grace to the world? What encourages you? Two, let me ask you this question. What are you doing to strengthen the spirit of unity in the church? You know, you have a part in that. It's not just up to the pastor. By the way, the pastor teaches us how to do those things. And when he teaches us how to do those things, what do we got to do? We got to turn around and actually do what we are taught. Not just to be hearers only, but to be what? Doers of the Word of God. So what are you doing to strengthen the spirit of unity in the church? Third, this goes along with this. Are you longing for unity of believers in the Lord? Fourth, here's an important question. Do you love all the members of the family of God? Or are you just choosing the ones that you click with? Number five, are you looking for ways to reach out to those who might not feel included? You mean there's people who don't feel included? Yeah. What are you doing? Are you reaching out to them? I ask these questions for a reason. Because God has some big goals for the church. And are we meeting those goals? I've said this for the last few months. There's more to church than just coming to church. There's other areas that God has created for us to minister to other people. Paul caught this. Paul caught this, and he's saying, I am a minister of Christ. And there are needs of people that I have to meet. And I hope that we can catch that vision as well. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for your word. I thank you for your people for being attentive to your word this morning. I pray that you'd watch over us in the next hour. I pray, Lord, you'd be with pastors. Just give them wisdom. Give them strength this morning. God, I thank you for his faithfulness. I thank you for these people here this morning. I love them. I appreciate them. And they mean the world to me. And Lord, I have not done a good job in demonstrating those things. So God, I pray this morning that we all would improve in this area of our lives. We ask you these things, Lord, in your name. Amen.